What theme tonight, please? Our study will be in Numbers 14, but I would like, before we read that, to read New Testament comment on it in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16 reads, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom once he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest, a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now that's the Spirit's commentary on Numbers chapter 14, which we're going to look at tonight. It's a very interesting chapter, a very important one, and a very full one. I'd like to read it in its entirety, but we will not do that. I hope you will. I believe that after our study tonight, if you'll just take time to read the chapter in its entirety, I believe you'll find many, many practical lessons in it. We'll only have time to refer to a few of them. Now, you may notice that I have added a few things to our chart. I've indicated the journey of the spies into the land of Canaan by the Blue Arrow, reaching up from Kadesh Barnea into Canaan. That would remind us, what we're studying last time, that from Kadesh Barnea on the borders of the land of Canaan, Israel sent 12 spies into the land. They spent 40 days going throughout the land. Apparently they went almost to the northern border. And I think I mentioned last time we were speaking that when we were up in that part of the country, at the seaport of Accra, we purchased a handmade tray that depicted the two spies returning with the grapes of Eshcol. Now, I brought that along tonight just to impress upon us that which happened. And if you'd like to take a closer look at it, we will leave it up here after the service. But we saw these trays being made by the coppersmith there in the seaport of Accra, sitting on the floor with his little hammer, patiently tapping out all of these figures. And you can imagine how long it would take him to do that. He wasn't on piecework, American style, you can be sure. And we certainly did not pay for this tray what it would have cost if it had been made here in America. But it's a solid copper tray depicting these two spies, which I said last time, I like to think, without ending in scriptures to substantiate it, that they may have been Caleb and Joshua. Now, that's purely imaginary, but I kind of enjoy that. And here they are with the bunch of grapes of Eshcol between them. Now, you see this symbol, as I said then, all over Israel. That and the seven branch lampstands are the two things that you see everywhere in Israel. They have some beautiful carved figures of this from olive wood in all different sizes. I don't know exactly what is behind the thinking in modern Israel of using this symbol, but it'll impress on us again that in our studies, we have reached the borders of the land of Canaan, and from Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies go out, they search the land, they come back again. I think our final thought in our previous study was the report that they made. They had to admit that the land was just what God said it was a good land. flowing with milk and honey, a figurative description of the riches of that land, the abundant provision that was to be found in it. All agreed on that. But we saw that there were 10, the majority. They said, now that's true. But because of the giants that are in there, we can't possibly take it. Although God had promised it to us, to them, they gave us what is called in Scripture an evil report. It is spoken of as being slander on the land. And the other two, Caleb and Joshua, they saw God in spite of these difficulties and encouraged the people to go in, being well able to take it because of the presence of God with them. Now that brings us up to the beginning of the 14th chapter of Numbers. And we have the response of the people in these opening verses here to this report that has been given. I think it's very instructive for us to look at this response, their reaction to it. And we notice immediately in verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid, were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now you see immediately that they accepted the majority report. And they're filled with fear here and unbelief. Now I believe therein lies a very practical lesson for us. We are all, I think it's one of the failings of human nature, we are all too often influenced by the majority. Crowd. Numbers. So often we're influenced by that. And we think because a thing is large, that it's big, that's attracting many people, that's attracting maybe the intelligentsia of the country. This must be right. Now there are going to be a lot of people impressed by the fact that possibly 12,000 people will gather here for the convention of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And some, even a Christian, will be saying, now isn't that wonderful? I'm nothing wonderful about it. It's far more attractive to belong to something that tells sinners that there's no hell that they're going to than to belong to something that warns people that there's a hell for those who reject Christ. So let us not be influenced by the majority. Let us remember that our Lord said, in connection with the wide gate, the broad way, many there be which go in thereat. Regarding the straight and narrow way, he said, few there be that find it. Let us always remember, Christians are in the minority. Christians are much fewer in number than those who are unsaved. And our Lord said, be of good cheer, little flock, for I have given you the kingdom. Yes, God's people, in comparison with the world, will always be a minority. Noah was a minority before the flood, but he was a majority after. And we are in the minority now until the judgment. We'll be in the majority after that. But we're in the minority now. And we must take warning of this. That numbers and popularity and prestige at this present time will always be on the side of Satan. Now remember, the things of the Lord will never be popular in this world during the present age. And the more popular a man becomes to the world, the less genuine spirituality he's bound to have. Because the world hates the things of God. Our Lord warned his disciples He said in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he warned them again and again, if they hated me, they will hate you. And the closer we are to Christ, and the more we become like him, the more we'll be hated in this world. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, who had become carnal, who were just going on the ways of the world, he said, ye have reigned as kings. But he said, you've reigned without us. We're not reigning, we apostles. We're counted the offscouring of the world. And so they made the mistake here of thinking the 10 might be right and the 2 wrong. They accepted the majority report, and yet they had the word of God to go by. God had promised them that land. And not only that, as we've been reminded in connection with the 2 spies who brought back something the people could see. Now, it's quite a common thing, I can't believe what I don't see, which is a very, very flimsy argument. But seeing does not bring true faith. Now, these people saw. They had the word of God. They had the testimony of Caleb and Joshua. They had their sight. Here were some of the fruits of Canaan. But in spite of all that, as we were reading in Hebrews, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And so they begin again to murmur against Moses and Aaron. And their words are almost unbelievable. Would God we had died in the land of Egypt? Would God we died in this wilderness? Now what? Well, what's the difference? If they're going to die now, and they're wishing they died before, that's a very logical thing. Why be worried about dying now on the borders of Canaan, if according to their words, they wish they died before that? And unbelief is always illogical. But not only that, they go further. And unbelief, once it gets started, leads us further and further into iniquity and sin. Now in verse 3, they charge the Lord with it. And they say, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword? Now, there's a verse we almost should turn to. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 27, it's almost unbelievable. These people, according to Moses' report in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and he was right there at this time, of course, they said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine them getting that far away from God? But they actually said the reason they were delivered from Egypt was because God hated them. It's almost unbelievable. But there it is. And it just shows what a heart of unbelief will do and what a terrible attitude it will get us into. Now they go on to say, in this third verse, that our wives and our children should be afraid. Now, when we look a little further down at this chapter, we'll see. Now, God said, you said that I had brought you into this land to die. All right, then you'll die. You made your choice. You said that your wives and your children, your little ones, are going to be afraid. Now, they're the ones I'm going to take into the land. God says, I'm going to take the little ones. You said they would be a prey. I'm going to take them into the land. Now, we can't follow the entire chapter down. There isn't time at our disposal tonight. But read this chapter. Follow it on down through. You see Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua pleading with them, seeking to get them to change their attitude. Now, look, God has promised us this. Let's go in and take it. There are giants, but we'd be well able to take the land. I like the words of Caleb, isn't it, in verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Now we were reading back in chapter 13 that these 10 unbelieving spies said, now it's a good land, but it's a land that eats up its inhabitants. My, if we go up there, they'll just eat us up. Now that's the language of unbelief. Listen to Caleb. He said, we'll eat them up. That's just what he's saying. He said, there'll be bread for us. And that's what bread's for, eat up. He said, no, they won't eat us up. God's on our side, we'll eat them up. Now that's the language of faith and courage that would go forward and take advantage of what God offers to us and has promised to us. As then they are filled with unbelief, they rise in verse 4 to go back again to Egypt. Now can you imagine? We have followed their history. We've seen the condition they were in Egypt. We've seen God coming in and working miracles for them. And now they speak in verse 4 of making a captain and returning into Egypt. Now they actually attempted that. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17 says that they appointed a captain to lead them back to Egypt. Here they were. Look at the chart again. Think of all God had done for them. And these people actually appointing a leader to take the place of their God-given leader Moses and lead them back to the very place that God had delivered them from. Almost unthinkable, isn't it? But here it is. Now, the solemn part comes in. I think that if you wanted to summarize the 45 verses in this chapter, you could do it this way. The rejection of the land by the people. Here they are on the very borders of their land, that land their God promised inheritance, and they reject that land, but as a result, there's the rejection of the people by the Lord. Follow the story on down through. The Lord steps in. Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua can do nothing with these rebellious people. And the Lord steps in. And you have him speaking from verse 11 on. And the first thing he does, he threatens to exterminate them. He says, now, I'll smite them with pestilence. I'll disinherit them. I'll just wipe them out, and Moses, I'll make a greater nation out of you. What an opportunity. If Moses had been a self-seeking man, if Moses had wanted any glory for himself, what an opportunity. All of these troublesome people wiped out by the Lord, and a new nation brought into being with him as the father of it. So that not Abraham would have been the father of the nation, but Moses would have been. Does this man of God seek after this opportunity for self-glory? He does not. And no man of God, in touch with God, is going to seek after glory for himself. What does he do? He falls on his face, and he pleads for the Lord. Now, Lord, and I'm just paraphrasing, but listen. Lord, if you wipe out this whole nation, think of what the unregenerate will say. They'll say, well, the Lord brought them out, but he couldn't take them all away, so he just killed them out there in the desert. Now, Lord, think of your glory. Think of the honor of your name. Don't wipe them out. It'll dishonor your name before the unsaved nations. What a man of God he was. Oh, that we might always have the glory of God at heart. Not only that, but he says, now, Lord, I know your character. I know that although you're a God that punishes sin and sinners, yet you are a God that's long-suffering. Read verse 18. And you'll see there Moses' understanding of the character of God. Long-suffering, great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression.
But listen.
By no means clearing the guilty. You see?
Now, there's nothing weak about God.
That's the trouble.
We're living in a day when people are so occupied with what they think is the love of God, they forget God is light. God does forgive, but never at the expense of his holiness. Never at the expense of his righteousness. God only forgives where there is genuine repentance. Thou wilt by no means clear the guilty. Visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation. But on the basis of the glory of God and the character of God, he pleads, Lord, spare these people. He doesn't minimize their sin. They've sinned, they've rebelled, they've done absolutely wrong. And the Lord said, Moses, I've heard you. And I've heard you. Your intercession. Now I've got to carry out my judgment. But I'm also going to carry out my promise. Now he promised to bring this nation into the land of Canaan. Here they have rebelled, he tells us, that 10 times they have provoked him from the time they left Egypt up until his present. 10 times they had provoked him. Now, how is he going to do this? How is he going to judge them for their unbelief and sin and rebellion and yet carry out his promise? Well, he declares, as you read on down this chapter, he says, now not one of these men that were numbered from 20 years and up, that's the number you get at the beginning of the book of Numbers, all the men from 20 years and up, they were numbered. Now he said, there's not one of those going to go into the land, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, or he says, they fully followed me. Verse 24 is nice. My servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein into he went. Caleb and Joshua alone, who fully followed the Lord. Oh, let us learn this lesson, my dear brethren and sisters. It pays to fully follow the Lord. Not just part way. Not just doing what you like doing of the things of the Lord. But fully following the Lord. These two alone will enter in. Now, although it's not of any material importance, in all probability, the tribe of Levi went in. They were not numbered. If you go back to Numbers chapter 1, where you have the numbering, the tribe of Levi was not numbered with the others. And it's possible, quite possible, that they went in. But apart from them, all the rest, including Miriam and Aaron and even Moses, all of them died in the wilderness and did not go into the land of Canaan. Should it not impress on us tonight the terribly high price we have to pay for unbelief? Even as the children of God, to turn back, to refuse to go ahead, to be filled with unbelief and fear, it's a costly thing. One Christian said, I just can't afford to fully obey the Lord. It costs too much. And his friend very wisely said, I can't afford not to obey. It costs a lot more. And he jumped. Unbelief and disobedience to the Lord is going to cost the child of God a tremendous amount. It was so here. And that's written all over this important chapter. And so, God says now, none of these men are going to enter in. They said, the Lord brought us out here to kill us. Now they're going to die. And you'll notice I have put the black on our chart. I'm not going to go into that tonight. But we will in our next study, next Wednesday night, oh, the Lord, We'll be looking at the significance of the blank that I have put on the chart. But God says, no, all of these are going to die in the wilderness. Their children, if they said would die, I'm going to take them in. Caleb and Joshua, because they believed me and followed me, they're going to go in, but all the rest are going to die. What a price. All the way from Egypt. All through the wilderness. A year at Mount Sinai. Right up to the very doorstep of blessing. Canaan with all that it held just before them. God shuts the door because of unbelief. Now I hope you're all clear. This is not salvation. God does not take away salvation from us. But, as the writer to the Hebrews makes it quite clear, Canaan was their rest. It was where they could settle down and enjoy what God had promised them. And they could not enter into that rest because of unbelief. And if you and I as Christians permit unbelief to keep us from entering into the rest that we have in Christ, then we're going to miss the enjoyment of all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. Whereas, if we but follow the Lord, we can enter in and enjoy all these things. Now, judgment fell upon these 10 unbelieving spies. We were to read verse 37. We would read there that the 10 who brought back this evil report regarding the things of the Lord, who discouraged the hearts of God's people, who stumbled them, in that sense, from going on into Canaan, they died of a plague right there. Now there again we have an important lesson. It's a serious thing to do anything to stumble God's people. To turn them back, either by word or example, either young or old, to discourage them from going on in the things of God. What a lesson for us to learn. If I, by my example, encourage any of God's people, young or old, to choose the world rather than the things of God, I'm stumbling them. I can expect God's disciplinary hand. If by anything I say, I would lead any of God's people in a path other than going on for the God and the things of God, then I can expect His disciplinary hand upon me. And these 10 spies here, who were instrumental in discouraging the people and turning them back from going on in obedience to God, they died that day immediately. Now, what was the reaction of the people to all this? Moses tells all this to them in verse 39. He tells what God has said, that they're going to die. They're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Not one of them's going to go in. Now, what's the reaction? Verse 40. They rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain and said, lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have seen. Yes, they acknowledge these things. Oh, it's too late. It's too late. You know, brothers and sisters, we just can't play around with God. If I'm learning anything in these later years of my Christian life, it's this. You just can't play around with God. You can't take your own way and say, oh, I'm sorry, I've sinned, Lord, forgive me. Everything's all clear. Oh, no. They said we'd sinned. Now we're going to go up. And Moses said, too late. Too late. Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the command of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. Says Moses, you had your opportunity. You turned it down. God has passed sentence on you. Now it's too late. I believe with all my heart that their opportunities come into the life of a Christian. If they miss it, that's it. Now sometimes, under certain circumstances, the Word of God will teach us, God certainly has restored and given another opportunity to some. But this is where God's sovereignty comes in. God is sovereign. And God says to them, I give you an opportunity. Your heart is filled with unbelief. It's too late now. But they just wouldn't listen. You remember what the psalmist said? Is in Psalm 37, he said, be not like the horse, nor as the mule. Now, those two animals are just different. A horse, you generally have trouble holding it in. You've got to put a bit and a bridle on a horse so you can hold it in. And a mule, you've got to prod to get going. Now, isn't that just like us Christians? When we should be slow, we're running ahead. We should be running ahead, we're lagging behind. When we should be like a horse, we're like a mule. And when we should be like a mule, we're like a horse. That's human nature. And that's exactly what you see here. When they should have gone in, they wouldn't do it. Now the door is closed, they want to knock it down and go in anyway. Well, we read in verse 44, they presume to go up onto the hilltop. We're going to go in. We made a mistake. We're going to go in. We're going to take it. Notice, nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. All right, if you go up, you'll walk without the Lord. And says Moses, you'll walk without me. I'm not going disobedience to God and His word. So if you want to try it without me and without the Lord, you'll have to go it alone. What a disastrous undertaking to try and accomplish anything without the Lord. So you're prepared for verse 45. Then came the Amalekites down and the Canaanites with Jotham that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. If they'd gone ahead in God's time, their enemies would have been scattered before them, as they eventually were. When they went ahead out of God's will, just a comparative handful of Amalekites and Canaanites defeated them and destroyed them. Let us learn, brothers and sisters, from this chapter that we just skimmed over, that if we go ahead in the will of God, success will accompany our progress. But if we refuse to go ahead and then try to go ahead in our own will and our own way, there can be nothing but disaster. Now in the next study, we will look a little at that black line that I put up there from Kadesh Barnea. And we'll see what happened to them now because they had refused to go ahead in faith. They had turned back in disobedience, and we'll see the tragic results in our next study. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we have been looking at very solemn things tonight. Things that should speak to all of our hearts, young and old, speaker and hearer. And we pray, Father, that these things may not just be ancient happenings, but rather may they be lessons for today and for tomorrow and for all the days that lie ahead, that we may be found moving ahead in thy will, according to thy word, in dependence upon thee. Deliver us, we pray thee, from unbelief that refuse to go ahead, from self-will that would take our own way. We ask it, committing all to thee, praying thy rich blessing upon all who have been prayed for and all who need our prayers tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.